This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Jesus is Lord. If you've been listening to this broadcast for long, you've heard us make that assertion more than once. But what do we do when someone directly challenges the lordship of Christ, the authority of Christ to do and say as he pleases? Well, that's exactly what happened to Jesus on Wednesday of the Passion Week, when he was confronted by some of the most powerful religious leaders of that time. Heavenly Father, we lay ourselves at your feet, bowing before our King, your Son, who is enthroned on high. We love to worship you. As we enter into this time of praise and study, we ask that you would cement in us all the more deeply that most basic of all Christian confessions, Jesus is Lord. And help us to rightly answer those who would challenge it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chris Tomlin kicking us off, Indescribable.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. Awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing. Every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. Who imagined the sun and gives us to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. Can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. Awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. Awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Uncontainable, you place the stars.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
We're in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say, 'From heaven,' he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say, 'From man?' For they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into town on a donkey in fulfillment of prophecy, briefly visits the temple, then leaves for nearby Bethany, where he and his disciples had been staying. Monday, he returns to Jerusalem, where he forcibly clears the temple of those buying and selling goods and exchanging currency, contrary to the law of God. The Lord also curses a fig tree. Tuesday, as they're walking by, Peter notices that fig tree has died, and this leads to Jesus' teaching about the power of prayer and the fate of those who do not bear spiritual fruit. We've already been told the Jewish religious leaders were trying to kill Jesus. They saw him as a political threat, and in all likelihood imagined he might disrupt their mostly peaceable and highly profitable relationship with the Romans. But before we dig into verse 27 and exegete our passage, there's a textual matter we should probably discuss. Last week, we covered verses 12 through 25. This week, we're beginning our study at verse 27. Well, whatever happened to verse 26? In fact, your Bible might not even have a verse 26, or perhaps the verse has been relegated to a footnote. What gives? On previous occasions, we've mentioned that the chapter and verse numbering system ubiquitous to most printed Bibles is not original to the Scriptures. Robert Estienne, also known as Stephanus, set about dividing the New Testament into its current chapter and verse format around 1555. But the New Testament editions he was working with had a few extra verses that had glommed on to the text over the centuries, from a variety of sources. Some were holdovers from Catholic Latin translations. Some probably developed as commentary margin notes that were later incorporated into the body of the text. As a rule, copyists, all of whom worked by hand before the development of the printing press, were very careful not to leave anything out. This is the Bible, after all. So, they would faithfully render every single detail of their source document, preserving not only the original wording, but a few extra tidbits along the way. There are 7,957 verses in the New Testament. Of these, only 44 are considered to be potentially suspect. Mark 11:26 is one of these. It appears to have been a carryover from Matthew 6:15. Possibly the result of an early copying error. You can imagine what it was like for someone producing a copy of Mark's Gospel, perhaps accidentally inserting from memory something he recalled from Matthew. Some older English translations have Mark 11:26 in the text. Verses 25 and 26 reads like this from the 400-year-old King James Version. "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So, verse 26 is perfectly biblical in the sense that the Bible does contain those words elsewhere. but they're probably not original to Mark 11, and therefore some translations choose to exclude it. No major Christian doctrine is affected by this dissimilarity. Beginning then with Mark 11:27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. We're about to witness a collision between the authority of Christ and the authority of the Jewish leadership. Every conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world comes down to this same issue. Precisely who is in charge around here? You would think if there were one place on earth wherein people might understand what Jesus is Lord means, it would be the Christian church. Yet today, more churches than not have severely compromised sound gospel doctrine, assuming they haven't apostatized altogether. I remember one Christmas Eve service, a 73-year-old woman named May walked into our church with a friend. They sat in the back row. Though it was her first time in our church, the service was fairly familiar. We sang traditional Christmas carols, read the usual Bible passages surrounding Christ's incarnation and birth. But then she heard something new, something she had never once heard in more than 60 years of church attendance. She was a member of a different local church. She heard the way of salvation, sins forgiven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so May surrendered herself to Christ that night, repenting of her sins, and a few weeks later became the oldest person I have ever baptized into membership. But May's story is not unique. It's getting harder and harder to find a biblically faithful congregation to join. And it all comes down to the lordship of God's Son. In a culture where more and more people describe themselves as having no religion, what a heartbreak that when some go looking for answers from God, they are greeted with something less than pure scriptural truth. Jesus is Lord of all, meaning he is most certainly Lord of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. The word church is used in two distinct ways in the New Testament. Church can mean a local body of professing Christian believers. And church can also refer to the body of Christ as a whole, all saved people everywhere for all time. While the church universal cannot apostatize, a local church most certainly can. If you've been listening to Hope Radio and have come to the conclusion that the church you're attending does not, in fact, believe or rightly preach the gospel, prayerfully consider if perhaps the Lord is moving you elsewhere. Also, if you live in a remote location where there are no biblically sound congregations, consider starting one. Many of today's best churches began in someone's living room. If you don't have the means to call a properly trained pastor, work with what you've got. There are plenty of online sermon videos and recordings you can use. And it doesn't take a seminary degree to do a bit of singing, reading of scripture, praying. So if you can't find a fellowship, consider becoming one. Because Jesus is Lord around your kitchen table. 2. Mark 11:28, and they, that is the Jewish religious leadership, said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Remember, Jesus had just cleared the temple and directly challenged the clout of those who ran the temple, the very men who now confronted him. As believers, our authority flows from heaven, in Christ, by His Spirit, through His Bible. When someone demands that we explain why we're sharing the good news with a, quote, specially protected group, Canadian law says must never be told they're wrong. It can seem a bit thin to reply, "'cause the Bible says so." And yet, at the end of the day, this is the only and thoroughgoingly right response. Yes, because God in His Word, the Holy Bible, says so. That's why we pray and evangelize and obey and treat our neighbor with particular kindness and give generously and live cheerfully and treat our spouses the way we do, raise our kids the way we do, because the Bible says so. Verses 29 and 30, Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. It's important to remember, when the Scriptures command a Christian to be always ready to answer anyone who asks you concerning the hope that is in you, 1 Peter 3:15, that presupposes a good faith ask. These religious elites were acting in exceedingly bad faith, and so they get exactly the answer they deserve. Crickets. Point being, don't be shy about answering a question with a question, because Jesus did, and don't think that every question merits a response. And this is especially true when a question is, in fact, an accusation. But let's look at the counter question Jesus throws at his enemies. Was John the Baptist's baptism from heaven or from man? One can imagine seconds of silence going by before the Lord gives them a kick. Answer me. So, brother, by what authority do you presume to stand on that street corner pleading with passers-by to repent and believe the good news? By what authority do you teach your children what the Bible says about who they are in Christ, what sex is for, how to live a God-honoring life? By what authority do you sometimes obey the law of the land and other times don't? All with a clean conscience. Well, if you're walking in righteousness, the answer is always the same, isn't it? Because he to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given says so. And if you really want to poke him in the eye, haul out your Bible and show him chapter and verse. Understand, our authority is delegated, it is derived, extended to us by God. We're mere ambassadors, but Jesus' power is intrinsic. God the Father has given absolute and unlimited authority to God the Son. And on that basis, we go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded us. Jesus is Lord. And the chief priests and teachers of the law, the elders, neither understood nor accepted this. They were politicians. Verses 31 to 33. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? That is, believe John the Baptist. But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held John really was a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Notice the so-called religious elites, the highest-ranking Jewish experts of their day, had to pause for a confab. What was it about Jesus' question that hung them up? Well, if they were to say John's baptism came from heaven, they'd then have to give an account not only for why they opposed John's prophetic office, but why they celebrated his murder. But if they were to badmouth John the Baptist publicly, the crowd would go nuts. While politics can be an honorable pursuit, and indeed every legitimate human government has been established by God, Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, the politician who is more concerned about acquiring or holding on to power than he is about speaking the truth and doing what God calls right will always fall into fear. These religious authorities feared the people, but you'll notice they did not fear Yahweh. And so they said, we don't know. And they were lying. That's an old trick some more savvy criminals use when being interviewed by police. They'll sometimes confess to a lesser crime in order to give the illusion that they're actually being truthful and transparent, when in fact their confession is itself a deception. We don't know. Really? Men who have spent their entire adult lives studying the Scriptures and anticipating the arrival of their Messiah don't know? More accurately, they didn't know what to say. in order to get themselves out of this rhetorical nightmare. Remember, Jesus had made many of his opponents look very foolish by turning their questions against them. And so the Lord refuses to tell them by what authority he did what he did. And the same is true today. By what authority does he send that hurricane to wipe out a whole neighborhood? By what authority does he act in contravention of the latest UN resolutions? By what authority does he save some sinners but not others? By what authority? Of course, you and I have read to the end of the book. We know the answer. By his own authority. And frankly, the leaders of the Jews knew that too. The issue wasn't an absence of information, but the presence of rebellion. Jesus doesn't owe anyone an answer. He has graciously and voluntarily chosen to reveal himself in the pages of Scripture to all who will earnestly seek him. God always rewards those who wholeheartedly pursue him, Hebrews 11:6, because it pleases him to do so. But my friend, if you approach Christ in the claims he made, demanding that God answer your every inquiry, if you constantly drumbeat, more evidence, all while dismissing the answers and evidence he's already provided in his word and in creation, get ready for the silent treatment. Recently, I listened to a man, a new Christian, being interviewed by a secularist. "How do you know Jesus really exists?" the host asked. "Because," said this baby believer, "if he didn't exist, he couldn't have died for my sins and risen on the third day." There's a technical term for the radical hermeneutic we're suggesting here, presuppositionalism. We presuppose that everything the Bible says is always true in every place, at every time, under every circumstance. For example, the Scriptures say God has written knowledge of his existence into every human heart, Romans 1:19. So there are, in fact, no atheists. Now, there are, of course, those who believe themselves to be atheists, but they're not really. The Bible says they are actively suppressing the knowledge of God in their wickedness. Similarly, there are those who insist their social or political or religious movement will one day end all war and unite humanity under one happy utopic banner, even though the Bible says God has long since divided the world into nations and peoples, Genesis 11:9, and they will remain divided, Matthew 24:6, until Jesus comes back and unites his redeemed forever, Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. And likewise, when doing evangelism, we presuppose that when Christ said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," that includes nations where they don't want us, because Jesus is Lord there too. We deal with first things first, preaching Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, until God saves somebody, and then the newly saved ones start to get some maturity under their belts, and then we dig into the deeper things of God, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7. When we run a business, we presuppose that God sets the standard of fairness and holds us accountable to keep it, Proverbs 16:11. If we make a deal and things go sideways, we keep our word anyway and we eat the loss because that's what the righteous do, according to Psalm 15:4. We say what we mean and we do what we say, Matthew 5:37. We consider a six-day work week to be the steady state norm, Exodus 20, verse 9. Recognizing that those who work hard earn much, while those who are lazy earn starvation. Proverbs 10, verse 4. And as God blesses our business efforts, we open our hand to the poor, often in ways that no one will ever publicly know. Matthew 6:3. We love God with all we've got, and we love our neighbor as ourselves because love fulfills the whole of God's law. Romans 13:10. We treat our employees with grace and care because we too have a master in heaven who holds us accountable, Ephesians 6:9. And we mortify the flesh because Jesus is Lord, and one day every single one of us will stand before his judgment, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. So whether we ever receive man's imperfect justice in this lifetime, we know with complete certainty that God's perfect justice will one day be poured out. Psalm 9, verse 7. As believers, we walk into every situation with God's word upon our hearts, written on our minds, memorized and studied and considered with depth. And we presuppose that everything it says is true. Everything it predicts will happen. Jesus is Lord. His Bible is our singular and all-sufficient authority, and no matter what so-called experts the world drags forth to support their rebellion, when one day they stand before the great white throne in disgrace, they'll be without excuse and no more experts to call. Much like the Jewish religious leaders, very few of whom repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would cement these simple truths in our souls. May we be joyfully obstinate, fearlessly gentle, agonizingly biblical, overflowing with your love that delights not in wrongdoing but rejoices with the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. David Crowder, All My Hopes, Hope Radio.
I've been healed by the Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the I ain't the same, a prodigal return. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. Yes, I have. I'm not going back. I'll never be the same. That's why I sing. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. Breaks a man, break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing. All my hope is in. Thank God my yesterday's gone. Yes, all my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. Come on and sing. All my hope is in Jesus. I've been walked by the
Lord. Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.